Lord, we bless thy name for thy wondrous grace. Who can be compared to thee? This first miracle manifested forth the glory of the Lord. Thy glory, O God, revealed in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word which declares that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness that shone in our hearts, to give to us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We praise thee, O God, for who thou art. We rejoice, O God, in what thou hast accomplished through the work of the Savior. And we thank you for that glory of the Lord Jesus revealed as we examine the Holy Scriptures, his walk, his work, his words, his ways, his blessing. And we want to thank you now as we wait upon thee for all your grace manifested in and through him. And we ask you that as we study together, our hearts may be warmed. Give us something from yourself. And for those who are not fortunate enough to be with us, we think of Janie Smith. We think of Mr. and Mrs. Cook. We think of Brother Stafford. And we thank you that he's able to be with us. And he was with us the last number of Lord's days. Truly, thy hand is good to us. And it's upon us. And we praise you for it. And cause our hearts to be warm now for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen. This second chapter of John and the first miracle, we went through the introduction last week that you have on the top of page 8. But I'm going to rehearse for just a minute. And I'm going to review for just a minute because of all the questions that arise in people's minds over this first miracle because of what it was. I'm thinking of a story that I heard on Friday night about the man who got, the preacher who got, was stopped by the policeman. I got started in this, policeman who stopped the preacher, he said, "What is your name?" He said, "I'm Reverend so-and-so." "Oh, you're the pastor of the church." He said, "Yes, sir, I'm the pastor of the church." And he said, "Why'd you stop me?" Well, he said, "Well, you were weaving quite a bit in the road, you know." And he said, "What's that bottle lying over there in the seat?" "Oh," he said, "that's water, sir." He said, "That's water?" He said, "Yes, sir, that's water." And he said to him, "Here." He said, "You mind if I take the cap off and smell it?" He said, "Yes." He smelled it. And he said, "Man, that isn't water, that's alcohol." He said, "Well, praise the Lord. He did it again." You know. And, it's not quite that way. That's the joke that I heard on Friday night. Not told as well. I didn't tell it as well as it was told. But nevertheless, people have the wrong concept of the water turned to wine. Now, the problem is found, I mentioned the problem right in the middle of that introduction. Was the wine fermented wine that Jesus made? The answer is, I don't know. And I don't know anybody else who does. I've listened to a lot of preachers on this text. But I do not believe it was fermented wine for the following reasons. And then I give the reasons. But I want to get down to number 4 again. I can't prove this conclusively, but I believe our Lord made kingdom wine. And if you notice, the word kingdom wine is a little darker and it's underlined. Our Lord came as a king of Israel. And the Lord made special promises to Israel for the kingdom age. And that's why, one of the reasons I believe it is the best wine. Why do you keep the best wine to last? The governor of the feast was asked. And of course, I believe the reason is in this statement. Now, I can't prove this conclusively, but I believe I can prove it well enough that my own soul is satisfied. And if my own soul is satisfied, then I'm never too worried if somebody argues with me over something that my soul is satisfied about. You see, I have peace about it. And I have joy about it. Now, I believe it was kingdom wine. I want you to think for a moment. When God created the heavens and the earth, in the record we have in the book of Genesis, we have the record of creation. And the scripture says that there was no rain, but a mist went out of the earth. And if you read the NIV, the NIV doesn't call it a mist, it calls it a river that waters the earth. And there was no rain upon the earth during before the flood of Noah. The flood in the days of Noah was a great catastrophe. When I say a catastrophe, it brought catastrophic conditions worldwide. And I'm not going to go into that. But I believe that Noah knew what grapes were before the flood. I knew what he knew what they were. But after the flood, things had changed. It appears that there was a vapor canopy over the earth before the flood. And the sun shone through that vapor canopy. And the sun shining through that vapor canopy would make an even temperature worldwide. And we have found, they have found, in Russia, in very cold, where it's very cold, they have found saber-toothed tigers frozen to death, frozen solid, with tropical vegetation in their mouth. It wasn't even digested. The vegetation didn't get a chance to go through the digestive system. Now, it's a little colder this morning than it normally is on a Sunday morning in North Carolina. But not a one of us are frozen stiff. It takes real cold temperatures to freeze a body stiff that has blood circulating through it. Now, those of you who preserve, say you buy a roast at a store and you take it home, you wrap it, whatever you do, then you take it and you put it in the freezer. It takes a few hours for that roast in a freezer that's around, freezers run between 5 degrees above zero to about 5 to 10 degrees below zero. That's the temperature in a freezer normally. Well, it takes a few hours for that roast to be frozen solid. But think about that roast if you stuck the cow in there. And the cow was his blood was pumping, you see, and he was warm. How long it would take to freeze that roast solid. And how catastrophic the condition must have been that froze the tiger, which is quite a large animal, froze it solid with tropical vegetation still in its digestive system. So, we're dealing with the subject of catastrophe that took place at the time of the flood. Now, after the flood, that canopy vapor was gone. The canopy vapor was gone. And, of course, but because of the atmospheric conditions now, fermentation takes place. Fermentation takes place. Now, I believe Noah did the same thing he did before. I believe he had a vineyard, and he planted a vineyard. But when he made grape juice now, fermentation took place, and Noah got drunk. He got drunk, and the result was that which you have in the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis. Now, I believe that this covering this vapor canopy is going to return during the millennial reign of Christ. It appears that way from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. And I believe that in our Lord's manifesting for his glory, that he produced kingdom wine. But now we're going to move on. We want to go through this wedding feast this morning. There were people who were present. It's quite interesting the way our gospel account takes note of the guests at this wedding. The Lord Jesus was there, the King of Kings. Think of it. The Lord of glory attended a wedding. In other words, who is he? He's the one who came to offer the kingdom to Israel. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. The king is present. You cannot have a kingdom without a king. And you cannot have a king without a kingdom. And our Lord could say, the kingdom is here because the king was there. Now notice C under one there in the bottom, near the bottom. Unlike the politicians of today, he attended the wedding. He wasn't too busy. He attended the wedding. And notice D. Happy is a couple that Jesus graces the wedding with his presence and his power. When the Lord Jesus attends the wedding with his presence and with his power, that couple is blessed indeed. But now notice furthermore, the mother of Jesus was there, number two, in parenthesis. The mother of Jesus was there. You notice, as you go through the New Testament, that's what she's always called. She is called the mother of Jesus. Now, she's not called the mother of God. She's called the mother of Jesus. God always was. The Lord Jesus always was, but in his incarnation, in becoming a man, he became the seed of the woman that was promised in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And Mary is the mother of the Lord Jesus. In other words, she is the one who cradled the Son of God in her arms. I like what Jeffrey Bull writes in his book, God Holds the Key. I think it's in a missionary book in the library. Jeffrey Bull was a missionary to Tibet. And he was taken by the communist Chinese. And he was in prison for 3.5 years. And he didn't have his Bible for 3.5 years. And what kept him sane during the, he calls it the snake pit. That's in his book, his other book that he wrote. But he calls it the snake pit, the brainwashing that he endured. What kept him sane, he said, he went through every book of the Bible, every chapter of the Bible that he could remember. He tried to remember everything he could from Genesis chapter 1. Then he moved on to Genesis chapter 2. Then he moved on to Genesis chapter 3. And that's what he did while he was in prison. He kept his mind occupied with the Word of God. He said it's the one thing that stabilized his life at that time. Meditating on the Word of God. And of course, God brought him through. I remember when his book first came out, Dr. Barnhouse, the greatest preacher that I ever listened to, he said it was the most exciting book he had read in 5 years. Jeff Bull's book. Although he made a few interesting observations from the book, which he criticized. I can tell you what they are, but I'm not going to. But nevertheless, in his book, God Holds the Key, he said this. I think Clayton came real close to this on Thursday night at the banquet. When he said, we hear the statement, rags to riches. But he said, here it was riches to rags. I thought, what a statement. I'd never thought of that. We know, we read in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. But Jeffrey Bull said, here's the creator of the universe, in the arms of his mother, without the strength to wrap his hand around her little finger. Can we imagine such condescension of the Son of God, leaving the ivory palaces of glory into a world of woe? For what? For you and for me. He came for the likes of us, to redeem us, to make us his own. He endured that. Well, anyway, she's called the Son of God. But notice, see, our Lord's answer to his mother was not a rebuke. You notice the answer. Verse 3 and verse 4. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now the key to understanding our Lord's statement to his mother is in the expression, mine hour is not yet come. Throughout the Gospel by John, you will find that expression a number of times. Mine hour hath not yet come. When you come to John chapter 17, and we enter into the high priestly ministry of our Lord, he says, Father, the hour is come. The hour is come. And to understand this expression, notice, see, our Lord's answer to his mother was not a rebuke. Woman, what was she really saying? We got to understand who Mary was. Mary was a sweet young lady from Nazareth. And people in Nazareth were just as gossipy as people are in Burlington or anywhere else. Never forget that. They like to talk about, a lot of times, about things they're not sure of. And of course, Mary said about her boy that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But who in Burlington would believe that about a young lady? Who would believe that? And they didn't believe Mary. But Mary knew. Mary knew that she had nothing, that Joseph had nothing to do with her. But everybody else thought, for you remember, the 69th Psalm says, he was a song of the drunkards. The Pharisees in John chapter 7, John chapter 8 said to him, we be not born of fornication. You know what they meant, don't you? You were. Who are you to tell us? As he was talking to them in the temple and explaining this, who are you to tell us? We weren't born of fornication. We aren't illegitimate. It's you. That's really what they were saying. And the ditties that they sang in the bar rooms of Nazareth had to do with Mary and her boy. He was a song of the drunkards. So we read. What is Mary asking? Mary is saying, oh, perform a miracle. Show them that you really are who I said you are. See, Mary, and what did he say? My hour is not yet come. I'm going to clear your name. He was saying, Mary was simply saying to him, clear my name. Nobody believes me. They believe that I'm guilty of fornication. Clear my name. Our Lord said, mine hour is not yet come. And the hour, you see, came when he could say, mine hour is come. But notice, see, we're on the second page. In Luke chapter 1, do you know who the first person was to doubt the virgin birth? It was Mary. Mary was the first person who doubted the virgin birth. In Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel came to her And he told her that she's going to bear the Messiah. She's going to be the mother of the Messiah. And she asked the question, how can these things be, seeing I know not a man? How can that happen? It was then that the angel Gabriel had the job of explaining, and he said to her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. How can these things be? But notice D. I am going to clear your name, the Lord Jesus said to her. That's his answer to her, but not now. Mine hour is not yet come. Mine hour is coming when I'm going to clear your name. In John 19, as our Lord was hanging on the cross, he looked at her and he said, woman, behold thy son. I'm ready now to clear your name. The hour has come. I'm going to clear your name. And he did. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says that Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That takes him back to his virgin birth. But he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And when our Lord arose from the dead, Mary's name was cleared. He is indeed the Son of God. And by the way, the Lord Jesus is the only one who ever came back from the dead. He's the only one who ever came back. You see, this world, with all its pomp, with all its ceremony, it stops at the grave. Only God can go beyond the grave. That's why that what we dwelt on last Lord's Day morning at 11 o'clock, on the everlasting love of the Lord, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor things present, nor things to come, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, everything else concerning man stops at the grave. Weddings are till death do us part. And earthly relationships stop at the grave. But our Lord says, I am he that liveth forever and ever. And I have the keys of hell and of death. And by the way, that's where Christianity begins. Christianity begins at the grave, at the death of Christ. That's where it really begins. I told the story a number of years ago here of the missionary who was watching a parade in India. And the people were thronging and worshiping as the body of a Buddha. A great religious leader was being brought down the street. The missionary looked and he nudged his friend. And he said, that's where Christianity begins. Not with the bones of a dead man, but with a living man at God's right hand. And I tell you, we don't worship a dead Savior. We worship one who is alive and alive forevermore. What would happen, he said, if you found the bones of Christ to parade them around the street? Christianity would be worthless. We worship a risen Savior, a God at God's right hand. But now notice, three, the disciples of Jesus was there. See, this miracle was for them. Our Lord performed this miracle for his disciples. The message of the miracle is for disciples. And you and I are disciples of Christ. A disciple is one who is disciplined to learn. We've disciplined ourselves to learn. And a disciple is simply a learner. And the scripture says in verse 11, "And this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples," what? "Believed on him." This miracle was for the disciples. What did the miracle teach? It teaches the importance of the Word of God. Mary said, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." The importance of the Word of God. Now let's notice the manner of the miracle. The manner of the miracle. Number one, the 6 water pots of stone, probably set out back somewhere. You wonder what these 6 water pots were doing at a wedding. But you got to remember something. It says they were there for the purifying of the Jews. The Old Testament scriptures were very punctilious when it came to purity, the holiness of God. They manifested his holiness. God demands a pure worshiper, that the worshipers come, and they come in purity. You see, but when it comes to a wedding, water pots. You see, we want everything to be just right at a wedding. Everything is supposed to be peaches and cream at a wedding, you know. But my question is under 2, under A, what did the bride wear? You know, when you read a write-up of a wedding in the paper, everything is written about the bride. What did the bride wear? Do you know who I like to watch at a wedding? I like to watch the mother of the groom. I like to just try to figure out the mother of the groom as she sits there. I tell you why. I often wonder what goes through the mind of the mother of the groom. You know, everything is centered on the bride. And you see, her boy doesn't get much attention, you know. I wonder if she thinks, I wonder if she can cook. Will my boy get some good meals like he did at home? I wonder if she'll make his bed in the morning. What did the bride wear? You see, I don't know. In the miracle, the water pots become center stage. It's the water pots that get our attention here. You see, what is our Lord saying? The Mosaic system taught the importance of the holiness of God. God is simply saying, disciples, if you're going to serve me, you must be clean. God uses water pots. That's what he's teaching his disciples. I'm using water pots. And he says to them, fill the water pots with water. There's something necessary if we're going to have wine, if we're going to have joy, if the joy of the Lord is going to be manifested, and the wedding is a time for joy, if there's going to be joy, there's something necessary. Fill the water pots with water. They've got to be filled. Now, after they were filled, our Lord didn't take a magic wand and rub it over them and say magic words. You see, that's what Naaman the Syrian expected. You remember 2 Kings chapter 5? When he came to the house of Elijah, and Elijah didn't to be healed of his leprosy, and Elijah didn't go out to meet him. He sent his servant out and said, tell him to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Remember that? I like what I've heard a number of preachers quote this, and I know where they got their quote. They got their quote from Alexander McLaren. Alexander McLaren said what Elijah didn't know, that Naaman was a general who happened to be a leper. But Elijah treated him as a leper who just happened to be a general. And you know, friends, this is how we are when we come to Christ. It's not who we think we are that's important. And God sees the heart. He sees a leprous heart. And unless that heart has been cleansed by the work of Christ, it's of no value. We're a leper who might happen to be the mayor of the city or something else. But basically, that's what we are. You see, notice 4. See, by the way, Naaman the Syrian, he thought Elijah would come out and do some magic over him. Hocus pocus or something. But it didn't happen. It didn't happen. And our Lord didn't either. Notice 4 in parenthesis. There never was anything but water in the water pots. To me, that's the greatest thing. You see, and when the servants poured it out, it's only as it was poured out that it became wine. What did his disciples need to learn? The disciples needed to learn the lesson that it's only as what's on the inside is poured out that there'll be blessing for somebody else. There was never anything but water in the water pots. It's as it was poured out, it became wine. What do we have as disciples of the Lord to pour out to a needy world? Are we filled with the water of the Word of God that so that when it's poured out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, that we can speak in such a way that it will be a blessing to others? You see, the governor of the feast couldn't understand what happened. The best was last. What happened? The governor didn't know. You see, the biggest problem in the church today is ignorance of the Word of God. No matter where I go, I do a lot of talking. I do a lot of talking. That's one of the reasons I stop at a restaurant to get a cup of coffee. To see who's there that I can strike up a conversation with. It's amazing how little even preachers know of the Word of God. They can tell you a lot about the church, about liturgy, but what does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say? And I tell you, I'm often shocked at what I learn over a cup of coffee. Notice A under 5 in parenthesis. If hospitals operated like many churches, they would be a veritable slaughterhouse. Can you imagine going into a doctor's office and he has a lot of diplomas there? He's a graduate of this university. He's a graduate of that university. He's a graduate of another university, and he went to this medical school, and he attended that one. A number of diplomas on the wall. And you look at them, and you say to him, he says to you, "Well, now, you know you need an operation, but now I saw that you were looking at my diplomas. I want you to know something. They're fake. They're fake, but I think we ought to operate. Would you be ready to give yourself? Would you be ready to yield your body to a man who tells you that his diplomas are fake? How about your soul? How about our souls? Are we toying with Christianity? Or are we filled with the Word of God? Beloved, when it comes to the soul, the devil, who is a deceiver, is so anxious that he has deceived multitudes. Multitudes. All you need to do, All you need to do, I'm going to take time out and tell you a story. This happened in the house of Julia Clark on a Tuesday morning Bible class. There were a number of ladies there, and this one brought up a subject, and then when she was finished, I said, you use the telephone quite a bit. She said, yes. I said, now, a lot of people call you, yes. She was a socialite, this woman. She's now with the Lord. But anyway, as I said, I'd like you to ask a question. When they call you on the phone, say, I'm taking a survey. And just you just tell me this, and I'll keep a record of it in the survey. If you were to die within the next 5 minutes, upon what are you depending to get to heaven? Don't you say anything else to them. Just ask that question. And see what their first answer is to that question. I said, report next week. We'll be anxious to hear. Well, next week she didn't come. But there's another lady there who taught a Sunday school class in one of the big churches in town. It's one of the big churches that even preach the gospel. And she came and she wept. She said, you know, there are 20-some people in my Sunday school class. And she said, I asked that question and I went around the Sunday school class. Never said a word, whether they were right or wrong. And she said, out of 24 people, there are only 6 that gave me a right answer. And she said, I've been teaching this class. She wept for 3 years. Beloved, the water pots need to be filled. Our Lord's lesson is fill the water pots with water. Notice 6. Jesus wanted the water pots. You see, that's what the Word of God says. We are nothing but empty, beaten water pots. That's what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What happens if you drop a clay pot? You know, it breaks. And you and I are broken so easily. And there's nothing that people get discouraged over more than the things of God. They can take anything in business. But let a little something that doesn't suit them happen concerning the things of God, and they're discouraged in a moment. Why? Water pots are easily broken. We have this treasure, not in a cast iron kettle, but in an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then we're to be filled with the Word of God, friends. And somewhere, between what we pour out of that which is within, the Lord changes it to wine. The joy of the Lord. And beloved, if God gives you the opportunity to be emptied in the presence of somebody, in explaining the blessed message of the Word of God, somewhere along the line, it becomes a joy of the Lord to the person who believes. Now, notice the conclusion quickly. What do we have that we are using for the world that the Lord Jesus wants? You see, He doesn't want anything that we have that we use for the world. He says to us, I want you to be an empty water pot filled with the Word of God, and we'll let the Holy Spirit bless it as it's poured out. What does it bring? It'll bring the joy of salvation. Our time's gone. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to thank you and praise you for the riches of grace. And we ask that you would take this little lesson, make each of us, and give each of us the ability to realize that we are nothing but clay pots. We have this glorious treasure in an earthen vessel. that the excellency of the power may not be of us, but may be of you. To this end, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.